When it comes to anything in life, anything, what you need is a profound grasp of the basics. The basics. Think of mathematics. You're studying maths, and you learn plus and minus, addition and subtraction, and you do those problems over and over and over and over and over to not only understand how to do it, but to prepare you for what comes next. And then when you learn multiplication and division, you memorize your times tables. Why? So you can do them quickly and then take the next step in your maths and your learning. Same thing is true of all different kinds of things in life. It's true of languages. You learn the basics of what nouns are, verbs are, direct objects, indirect objects, the placement and the structure of them in sentences, the basics of grammar. And from there, you make sentences and paragraphs and pages and chapters. All the different rules you have to memorize for grammar and language. You start with the very basics. Now, you could go on through every type of discipline, but it's especially true in combat or athletics. When you think of athletes and the different moves they do for their particular sports, they hone their muscles. And not only do they build their muscle, whether it's tennis, whether it's ping pong, whether it's the long jump, no matter what sport it is, you do the same repetitions, the same movements over and over and over and over, and you build what they call muscle memory. But not only in sports, it's true when it comes to martial arts or combat. In many different types of martial arts, you have certain types of moves, whether they're blocks, whether they're punches, or whether they're kicks, whether they're ways to escape or throw an opponent. You practice them over and over and over and over and over and over and over to have the form and the muscle memory proper. So it becomes instinct, your first response. Well, this morning, we hope to consider that that is exactly what Christians need to be doing. They need to be mastering the basics. That's what we find set before us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. This is talking about a mastery of the basics. As one commentator put it, this passage, or one like it, is repeated throughout the Proverbs. Look at, really, the heading and opening verse of almost every chapter. Consider, for example, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, put thine heart, or rather let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, and forsake ye not my law. We could go to chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And we could multiply time after time after time, as the proverb seems so repetitive. So repetitive. Why? So we master it, so we practice it, so we become sufficiently familiar, experts, as it were, in the basics. We master them. What are we to master? Well, as we'll see, hearing God's word and putting it into practice, to listen to the word of God and put it into practice. That's what Proverbs is all about. You may remember, as we saw previously through our series through the Proverbs, that's what Mary did and Martha did not. That is the one thing that is needful, to hear the word of God. Why? Just so we can hear it? No, but so we would hear and by the grace of God obey. But before you practice and master the basics, there's things that have to come first, don't you? You can't practice what you haven't mastered. And there's some preliminary things that have to come first. Sometimes for sports, you need the right equipment, special pads, special helmets. Sometimes in the military, you need special uniforms, special equipment. Sometimes for school, you need the right pen, pencil, paper, handouts, even computer to do the work. Something has to come first. Well, so it is in the Christian life. If you would master these things, there are certain things that have to come first. Well, what has to come first? If you're going to master the basics, what has to come first? Two things. Two things have to come first. You have to be in a right standing with God. That's the first thing. And the second thing is you need to have the Word of God central in your life. Or to put it another way, you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. But first, you have to have a right standing with God. That's very clear from verses 20 and 21. Notice to whom it's addressed. My son. My son. And what is this son supposed to do? Attend or pay attention to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes and keep them in the midst or in the middle of thine heart. You have to be in the right standing. If you're going to be a son and you're going to pay attention to the words, what do you need? Well, you need to be in a right relationship with God. You have to be a son, not an enemy, not a stranger, but a son or a daughter. You have to be a part of the family. My son. And you have to be willing to listen. You have to desire to hear God's word. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. But notice there's already a fundamental problem. Apart from God's grace in our lives, we are not sons. We are not daughters of God. We are his enemies. We are rebels. We are people who have betrayed him. And by nature, do we listen to God? No. We'll listen to ourselves or we'll listen to other people, but we'll never listen to God. Maybe you've done something very rude to your brother or sister. Maybe they've been talking to you and you didn't want to hear what they had to say. Maybe your brother and your sister were talking to you and you were just sick of the sound of their voice. So you looked at them and you did this. You plugged your ears. Not only so you couldn't hear them, but so they knew that you didn't want to hear them. Maybe even screwed up your face and made it look funny as you did it. So that way they know you don't want to listen to them. If we're honest with our own hearts and we believe what the Holy Spirit tells us all throughout the scriptures, and if you want the boiled down version, read Romans chapter 3. We're so sinful, we don't want to hear God. We stick our fingers in our ears, just like rebels who don't want to be a part of his family and even left and ran away on purpose. Is that what you're like? Or put it this way, is that what you used to be like? Or put it to you yet another way, is that what you know you would be like if it wasn't for the grace of God? Because those are the two ways we stand before God. We stand before God as sons and daughters who, by his grace, delight to do his will, though they still have to struggle against their indwelling sin. Or we're like that child who won't listen, perhaps, and sticks their fingers in their ears and makes the face. You do that not to your brother or your sister, or even as horrible as would be to your mom and dad, but by nature, that's what we do to God. And there's no in-between. That is simply what the scriptures teach. Something has to happen. We need to be in a right standing with God. What has to happen? We must be changed by God. So four things take place. First, as God changes our minds and our hearts, we see we shouldn't be sticking our fingers in our ears and screwing our faces up in rebellion. We should say we're sorry. We repent. We believe. Repentance is the first thing, which issues forth out of the second thing. And these two things always go together. You repent, you say you're sorry, and you believe, you trust. That when God says, I will forgive your sins for Jesus' sake because he has kept the law when you have broken it, and he has suffered the death that you now see you deserve and are fearful of, you trust him. You believe that the work of Jesus is enough. And because of the work of Jesus, you not only repent, you not only by the grace of God believe, you not only then stand right before him, though you're still a sinner. For Jesus' sake, you are justified and declared righteous. You're not seen as a sinner anymore. And the fourth thing, you're not an enemy. You're not a stranger. You're a son and you're a daughter. You're adopted into the family. That's what takes place to stand right with God. That's what's necessary for my son to attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. And if you have not come to the Lord in faith and repentance, if you do not stand right before him, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus is good enough, and you are not a son or a daughter of the Lord, you can't master the basics. That has to come first. Don't ever, ever try and master the basics the way the Pharisees did. They thought they did all the religious stuff right. But they were the sons and daughters of the devil. They weren't right with God because they didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe in him, and they were not sorry for their sins. They were proud of them, though they were very religious. If you live an outward Christian life that's very disciplined, very exemplary, if you can look right before everyone, but there is no faith, there is no repentance, there is no right standing with God, and you're not part of his family, you haven't even begun to be able to master the basics. It's like our Lord Jesus put it so dramatically, but so powerfully. Unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone live as a citizen. So come to him in repentance and faith, to receive justification, that right standing with him, and be a part of that family. And once you have, by the grace of God, pay attention. And this is for those of us who are a part of that family, who do stand right before God, who have come to him in repentance and faith, out of the sovereign work of the new birth, we ought to pay attention. We need to keep the word of God in our minds and our hearts, directly always. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not, in verse 21 of Proverbs 4, let them not depart from thine eyes. Don't stop looking at them. Always look at them. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, or keep them in the center of all of who you are. Not because the heart is the center of your body, but in all you think, in all you love, in all you desire, in all you plan, in the very core of your character and the very center of your life, put the word of God. Put the word of God. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. It's essential. And children of God, we need to hear this. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to deal with this constantly, because our eyes look away from the word of God. They work away from the Lord Jesus, and we need, by his grace and through his strength, to bring them back. We'll talk about this a bit more forward when it talks about practicing, perhaps, the mastery of the eyes. But we need to always have the Lord Jesus, who we see by faith in his word, always in our field of vision. What would happen if you're driving a car and you look away? What would happen? People die. That's what happened. You look away. And you put yourself in danger, you put others in danger. What happens when we don't take the most important things in our lives, our husbands and our wives, our children, our work, when we don't keep our priorities right and order our lives flowing out of our heart to right? We'll consider that further. What happens? Things get destroyed. Marriages get destroyed. Families get destroyed. Businesses get destroyed because they are not ordered aright. It's lethal when you don't keep your eyes in front, or as it were, focused on God's word. And when you don't have your heart with the word as its center, we always need to be reminded of that. Children of God constantly need that. That's why this is mastering the basics, and that's why Proverbs repeated it so much. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And here's why. Those are what the necessary preliminaries were, but here's why. In verse 22, that we live. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It's what keeps you safe. It's what protects you. It's what provides you your life and your hope and your help. That's why it's worth the work, the energy, to master the basics. But if you are not standing rightly with God through faith and repentance, and living as a son and a daughter, and you are not then further paying attention to what must be central, you're not going to be preserved. You're not going to live. You're going to be in trouble. And imagine the motivation having life, having strength, having hope gives you as you master the basics. You know, a lot of the times when people are mastering the basics, you know what they're told when they ask questions? Be quiet. Stop asking questions. Say you have a soldier, and he's going through boot camp, and he has to practice all the movements with his weapons. He has to exercise his body constantly. He has to be disciplined, and he's all being disciplined usually by a person in charge. And when they say, excuse me, sir, why do I have to do this? What's the answer? Just do it. Maybe you felt that way. I always felt that way in math. I always had such a hard time in math. And I had a murmuring spirit I shouldn't have. Why do I have to do this? One dimension subtracted minus the how three times one and three times two, three times. You gotta go one, two, three. Why do I have to do this? Well, the teacher will tell you it's required. The teacher will tell you in order to do more math, you have to learn this. My mother would explain how helpful it is. And I was just skeptical. I was like a foolish young person. I felt I knew better than everybody. But when push came to shove, what was the simple truth? You just gotta do it. And that's so true in life, isn't it? But here, we have not only what we need to do, but we have, by the grace of God, the motivation for which to do it. To find life, help, and strength. Let that, by the grace of God, be our encouragement as we would seek to master the basics. But what are they? What are these basics? And again, just like the need to master them, we could look through all of Proverbs and see what different things there are. But beautifully, our text gives us four simple things. Four simple things. Very simple. The first thing to exercise, to master, to apply ourselves to find life, is to take care of our hearts. To take care of our hearts. We're told in verse 23, the first of these four things, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why the heart? Why not your mind? Why not your bowels in the Old Testament, the seat of your affections? Why does it say heart instead of what you feel with and what your affections are moved by, or with your mind, by which you understand and make sense and can conceive and order? Why heart and not your feelings or your mind? Because when you talk about heart, though you're not necessarily excluding the mind and you're not necessarily excluding your feelings, the heart is the core of your personality. It's all your thoughts, it's all your loves, it's all your desires, it's all your purposes, it's everything about you. That's what the heart gets at in the Old Testament. And that is what needs to be protected. That's why the heart. That has to be protected. That's what the word keep means. Keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You might say, the mind, the feelings, everything about you, all that happens in your life, all the choices you make, flow out of your heart. They flow out of your character. They flow out of your desires. They flow out of your purposes. It all comes from your heart. That's why you keep that. That's why you protect that at all costs. Text emphasizes that powerfully. Keep, guard thy heart with all diligence at all costs. That's why it has to come first. Guarding the eyes, guarding the mouth, guarding the feet are necessary, but it has to begin with the heart. With the heart. Has to start with the heart. Has to start with the heart. That is the source from which all things come and must be protected. And consider the example of the ancient world when it comes to guarding. Still true today, but not quite as serious a consequence. In the ancient world, if you were dedicated to guard and protect someone or a situation and you fell asleep, you know what happened? They killed you for treason. That's why when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, and the stone had been rolled away, what were the soldiers to say? What did the Jews tell the soldiers to say? Say you fell asleep and they took the body. Lie and say you fell asleep and they took the body. That was like saying, give yourself a death sentence. But what option did the Jews have? And when the soldiers express their concern, what are they told? We'll take care of it. Don't worry. We'll sort it out. We'll make sure. You'll be okay. But if you fell asleep on the watch as a Roman soldier, you would die. That's what happens if we don't guard and protect our hearts. It's going to kill us. That's what everything comes from. That's why it must be kept, for out of it are the issues of life. How seriously do you keep your heart? Do you guard your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your character, your desires, your plans? How serious are you about those things? Your life is literally at stake. Guard and protect your heart. From sin, from evil influence, from temptation, from every bad thing, push away all the remaining sin that comes after you. Resist the devil So he will flee for you. Cast off all the sin that would so easily beset you. Seek to guard your heart. Guard and protect your heart. But it moves from heart to mouth. From heart to mouth. And it's a very beautiful, natural, and biblical progression. Maybe you've heard all different forms of different proverbs that the bucket of the mouth brings forth what is in the well of the heart. There's several different ones like that in Scripture and inspired by Scripture as people have kind of put their own spin on it. But what's in your heart? What's the most important to you? What's essential in your character and your purposes and desires comes out in your lips. Comes out in your lips. And that's why we're told, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Or you could put it this way. Different translations highlight these words and they use more modern ones. Not just perverse and not just froward, but crooked, deceitful, sinful. In other words, as you are guarding your heart, which is a lifelong work that you should always be vigilant in, you also need to guard your mouth. Because we still struggle. Children of God, sons and daughters of God, find themselves in the midst of a warfare with their indwelling sin. And it's so easy to say hurtful things, to say wrong things. Because a lot of the time we are thinking, we are feeling, we are purposing in the midst of that battle wrong things. The evil we do not want to do, that we do. And that includes what we do with our mouth and with our tongue. The good I want to do, I can't. The things I want to say that are good, I don't. Because I find myself in the midst of the struggle. But the more you keep your heart, the more you have your heart filled with the Word, the more your heart is filled with Christ, as you incline your ear, listening as a son and daughter of God, right with their Father for Jesus' sake, having come to Him in faith and repentance, the more by the grace of God you do that, the more the right things start coming out of your mouth. You still have to be careful. You still have to be thoughtful. You still have to be purposeful with your words. But as you grow in grace and you guard your heart, you could say the water in the well gets better and better, nicer and nicer, and sweeter and sweeter. And so do, by the grace of God, then your words. Your words. And notice when it says, froward and perverse. You know what is by necessarily implied? Truth. Words that are lies, though they're nice lies, or so we would think. Words that are used to twist and manipulate. Words that are selfish. Those are not nice words. That's not good water from a good well. Though it may look it, not words that are perverse, not words that are crooked, not words that are deceitful, but words that are true. We could consider together the fact that, as we read from the Ten Commandments, boys and girls, thou shalt not bear false witness. Not just in a court of law, but at all times we should speak the truth. We could consider from the New Testament, we are to speak the truth and no lie in love. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 puts it this way. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Abomination. He hates lies. But they that deal truly, truly are His delight. It can be so tempting at times to put the spin on a thing, to make it more appealing, to tell the white lie, to make it sound good and keep everything covered, can be so apparently sweet. But it's abomination. It's froward, it's perverse, it's crooked, it's deceitful. It's not right. That's not what should be coming from a heart that's guarded and grounded and kept in the Word of God. But to be people of the truth in what we speak. And it's no accident that perhaps when we think of combat in biblical terms, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and this is how essential the truth is, that everything hangs together in truth. Do you remember what piece of armor was it in Ephesians chapter 6 that was the truth? It wasn't the helmet. It wasn't the shield. It wasn't the sword. It wasn't the shoes. What was the truth? The belt. The belt. Well, what does your belt do? Well, my belt keeps my pants from falling down. But I'm not going into war. For a soldier, what did his belt do? Maybe you've even seen it on a police officer in a way. They've got their gun, they've got their taser, maybe they have a nightstick. It all hangs on their belt. In the ancient world, the different pieces of armor and the weaponry were all held together by the belt of truth. We must be people of truth, not the lie, no matter how well-intended, not froward, not perverse. Transparent, sincere, honest. That's what must come from our lips. That's what must come from guarded hearts. To speak the truth. To speak the truth. But notice it moves from heart to mouth to eyes. To eyes. Keep thy heart, verse 23. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, verse 24. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now it turns to eyes. And when it comes to mastering your eyes, it's about mastering where you're looking and what you're going to look at. Sometimes some of the most dangerous things we can do is with our eyes, and we look the wrong way. My aunt tells a story of how her older brother was learning to drive. And she was riding next to him so he could have somebody else in the car with him as he drove. Maybe you're learning to drive and you've got the L and the N and you've got to have so many hours with somebody next to you because you can't drive on your own. Well, it was very different, but that same principle still kind of put into play. And what she said was so scary is as he would drive, anywhere he would look, he would start to go. And she would recount this story of how they were driving down the road in the right-hand lane, close to the side, by the sidewalk, and there were kids playing, and they're driving through their neighborhood. And my aunt said, hey, look, there's so-and-so. And as my uncle looked, the car slowly moved up over onto the curb and kept going. And she had to tell him, look at the road, look at the road. And what did he do? Instead of looking at their friends playing and going over, all of a sudden, oh, he straightened out. Maybe you've had that with your parents teaching you how to drive. They tell you, keep your eyes on the road, and they teach you how to lane track. When I had my 79 Thunderbird, which, Lord willing, a picture of will be hanging in our youth room as one of the kids drew it. Beautiful. My mom pointed out a section in the hood. As I looked down the long hood of this vehicle, she said, the center of the lane should be right here in this part of the hood. So that way you know you're tracking with the lane. Always look there. Always look forward. Just like it says. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You always have to have your eyes ahead. You ever notice, maybe not with a car, but with your body, where your eyes go, your body follows? Just watch people. Note yourself. You look this way, and then you go this way. If people start walking without looking where they're going, what happens? Have you ever done that? Try to read a book while you walk. And maybe not walk on a sidewalk, walk on the grass, walk on the trail. What do? You trip over your own feet. You fall. Your eyes have to go first, and everything else has to follow. If you don't, it's unsafe. I used the example to you earlier, talking about what is preliminary and necessary, that we keep our attention central. I said, if you're driving and you look away, people die. Here with the eyes, it's the same principle. Whether it's driving and lane tracking, or whether it's where you walk so you don't stumble and fall, it's safe. It's essential to your safety. So be disciplined about where you look. There's no accident, King David said, I will put no wicked thing, no evil thing before mine eyes. It's a tremendous discipline in this day and age to keep your eyes front, to keep your eyes forward, not to look at anything sinful or perverse. The internet made that a lot harder. Mobile phones make that a lot harder. Wi-Fi freely distributed through the town makes it a lot harder. That doesn't mean those things are bad. It just makes it harder. All different types of things can make it hard to keep your eyes front in so many ways in life. That's why it requires discipline, requires accountability. You ever notice that about mastering the basics? Maybe you took music lessons, and what did the teacher have to do? They sat by you or watched you play the piano and they'd stop you. No, do it this way. No, do it this way. Put your fingers in the right places. Not only with music, with math. The teacher corrects your paper and said, no, you don't understand this. You need to practice this more. You only got this many right of this many and you left these blank. You need to do better, and they go over it with you. We need to be accountable. We need to be accountable so we would be safe and where we put our eyes. But not only heart, not only mouth, not only eyes, but feet. But feet. Verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Why feet? Are feet really as important as heart, as lips, as eyes? Why feet? Why not hands? Why not something else? Are our feet really that important? Absolutely. That's why maybe your mom or dad have ever told you, if you go outside without your shoes on, don't go outside without your shoes on. They see you running around outside in what my mom used to call your stocking feet and your socks, or barefoot, and they holler out the window, put some shoes on, don't go outside in your bare feet. Why? Because you'll get cold, and then you'll get sick. You might ruin your socks, but your feet will get cold, you'll get sick. You got to put shoes on, keep them covered. Some of the homeless people that used to leave things around our building, you know what I would often find? Containers of shoes. Might sound strange, but guys would do trades for things to get a fresh pair of shoes. These guys are walking around, these women are walking around without a place to live. And their feet get cold, and their feet get wet. That's a horrible feeling, isn't it? It's a horrible feeling. They need dry shoes. What happens if they don't? It really starts to damage their feet. Maybe you know soldiers who had that in different wars, how important it is to have feet that are protected, that are warm, that are safe. In fact, again, that's another piece of the armor of God, we could say, if we continued the military metaphor. It's another piece of the armor of God, and again, very important, very important. What was connected with the feet? Do you remember? It wasn't the belt of truth. Was it the sword? Was it the shield? Well, what was connected with the feet? The word? Faith? What's connected with the feet? Very simply, connected with the feet And your feet, in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice how beautifully that phrase, those words, this piece of armor, and your feet shod, or you have the shoes on, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation. What's preparation? Preparedness, thought, readiness, the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel of peace to be on your feet. Your thinking and your feet go together. So it does here in Proverbs. Notice the emphasis in verses 26 and 27. Here's why the feet are so important here. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about your feet. Think about where you're going. Ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. Let the place you're going, the walk you're taking, the footing you find as you go forward in your destination, let it be established. Let it be sure. Know you're going to get there. Know you're going to get there. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Have them shed with the preparation, or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet take you where you need to go. That's why they need to be healthy. That's why they need proper care. That's why they're so important. And if you need to have your path established as you would walk on your feet, it needs to be set forward with the gospel. With the gospel. Isaiah says the same thing, but in different words. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established." The way's not going to be smooth. The ground's not going to be clear. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to travel forward smoothly unless you've thought about how you're going to go and your feet are ready. And your feet are ready with the gospel. Your feet are ready with the gospel. The purpose of your life, where your feet bring your body, flowing out of the purposes of your heart, need to be surrounded by, encapsulated in, and gloriously embraced with the gospel, doing God's will, God's word, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Notice the level of mastery, children of God, we need to give ourselves over to. Time after time after time, attend to my words. Listen to me. Incline thine ear. Receive my words. Hear ye children. Why? So those who by the grace of God have come to him in faith and repentance would find their life and live a life of honor and service unto him. But it requires the discipline of heart, of mouth, of eyes and feet, a profound mastery of the basics, just like every soldier should. Our motivation, as we've seen, should be that this is our life, that this will keep and protect us, this will help us. But there's something further we should note, and this should be our ever great encouragement. Not only seeing the reason for it in the preliminaries, not only seeing what we are to practice so we, by the grace of God, can apply ourselves to it, but remember who our great teacher is. It makes the difference, doesn't it? I don't know how many people and how many disciplines have said the difference that it made is the teacher, the person who has done it with you. The person who has done it, perhaps, if we think of it rightly in the case of a teacher, the person who has gone before you in that discipline is the one who makes all the difference. The piano teacher who remembers what it was like to be difficult to learn the piano. The math teacher who knows what it's like to struggle with mathematics and how to better help the student who's struggling. The soldier who understands what soldiering is like, not only in the initial aspects of the training, but through the work of the life of a soldier. They're the ones that can come alongside. They're the ones that can help. Who is the one that has gone before all of us in this? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverb we considered begins with, "My son, and attend to my words," that children of God, as sons and daughters of God, standing right with him by faith and repentance for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done, or I should say through faith and repentance, out of and for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done, are simply going forward, following him. That's why he is called the captain of our salvation, because he has gone first. He is the Son of God who has come and through the tremendous discipline necessary, denied himself and took up his cross so that all his people, out of the fullness of his grace and provision, can take up theirs as adopted sons and daughters. It is no accident that we must have the law, the five books of the Bible and all the glorious prophecies about Jesus. We must have the Word living that we see in the inscripturated Word by faith ever before us in the center of our hearts, because he has gone first. He is our elder brother. He has accomplished everything, and he will be our mentor and trainer through it all. We don't even do it on our own without him, and we don't even just have him as an example. He gave you his Spirit to strengthen you, equip you, so you would follow him. We're even being remade, the scriptures say, in the image of the Son. The glorious encouragement is not just the motivation that we find our lives in this, but that Christ is before us ever in this. We could consider example after example of this, but continuing the theme of the soldier, like we considered in the context of our feet, and we considered together in the context of our mouth speaking truth, we must ever remember, when it comes to using the armor of God, when it comes to the necessary Christian discipline, he did it first. Isaiah 59 puts it so beautifully. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 16. "And he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." He would do the work. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come unto Zion." In the midst of your weariness, perhaps, when the motivation seems low, even at times when children are God to tempted to think their own life isn't worth it anymore because of the difficulties and the challenges, when disciplining the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet all seem so hard, there are many people who will say nice things. "Christian life is easy. The Spirit makes it easy when he works." Sometimes. For many, oftentimes. But I hope no one is silly enough to think that picking up your cross is an easy thing you do, like a child grabs a stick and skips down the street. That's to mock Jesus, though of course they don't mean to. You think it didn't cost him his blood, his life, and every ounce of his energy? So he will require it of us. No soldier does their work without discipline and sacrifice. No student, no athlete, any mastery of the basics to achieve any level of attainment requires sacrifice and discipline. the most powerful encouragement for a son or daughter of God that is adopted into his family is the fact that Jesus has done it first. And is it the power of his Spirit that will sustain them? That's what we must ever keep in mind and heart as we would master the basics. Not only being aware of the preliminaries and by the grace of the Lord having them in place, not only knowing what to practice and how to practice it, but to remember who has called us to it, who has completed it, so we can find our strength and our encouragement always in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we give thee praise and thanks for thy goodness, for thy care, for thy going before us in all things, for showing us so beautifully what it is to live a life consecrated to the service of the Father as a son. So, Lord, adopt sons and daughters into thy family. Work faith and repentance in the hearts of sinners. Let them, Lord, rightly esteem the beauties of what Jesus has done and live their lives in service, ever seeking to master the basics of heart, of lips, of eyes and feet. We need thy help, Lord. Send thy Spirit for the first time or afresh, and renew us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.